Welcome, everyone, to our Bible study on Romans. We're continuing to look at the first seven verses of chapter one, though tonight, if all goes well, we'll probably complete those seven verses. So good to have you here in the meds. Those online, welcome, and those who listen to this later on, you're also very, very welcome. I'm going to ask Nola if she would open in prayer for us, please.
Heavenly Father, please open our hearts and our ears as we continue to study Romans. We thank Pastor for his in-depth study that he's been able to bring to us to elaborate more on our understanding of Romans. And we ask the Lord you to come into our hearts to help us also to understand. And we thank everyone for this time together, Bonnie and Ray and Lynn and Julianne, if she manages to be there. And Pastor and Karen and Marge, it's lovely to do this in-depth study together. And we thank you, Lord, for allowing it to happen. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
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 Hi, Juliet.
Hi.
And I've got my sister from New Zealand, my brother-in-law from New Zealand, and my mum here too. Anyway, I'll mute myself.
Okay. Welcome to your family.
Thank you.
There we go.
Au revoir, madame.
Got a pile from New Zealand with us tonight.
Dooley dooley.
Okay. So Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Last week we got up to just touching on verse 5 at the end, which we'll look at again in more detail tonight. But if someone would like to read those seven verses for us.
I can do that tonight.
Okay.
Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, just before we get more into verse 5, let's just quickly summarize what we're looking at here. This is the introduction to a letter, just like if we're writing a physical letter these days, we might say, you know, dear friend. That's how we start. But above it, we might have their address and the date and things like that. If it's an email, often we just start with hi, because who it's from, who it's to, the subject, all that's in the header part of it. So in Paul's day, in the Greek Roman way of writing a letter, you started with who you are, so who it's from, who you're writing to, and then a greeting. So really, as we look here, and we'll talk a bit more about this when we get into verse 7, is that verse 1 and 7 together is a pretty normal intro. There's still a bit of difference there, but that's there. But what Paul has done is shoved in all these extra verses here. So verses 2 to 6 is basically what we might say today is in parentheses. It's an aside that most would argue that it's an explanation to the end of verse 1, where Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. So what he's doing there in that 2 to 6 is explaining what the gospel is. So it's actually a good source to find a summary of the gospel. And so we After looking at how Paul identifies himself in verse 1, we then started to look at how he explains the gospel. And one of the things that we looked at here is that in verse 2, that it was tied to what has gone before. It's the gospel is based on what we call the Old Testament, God's promises. It's not something just out of the blue. This is something God's been working at. It's something that is completed, something that is done. And then in verse 3, he points out that it's all about Jesus. It's all regarding the Son. But he uses the term his Son, which is a divine type reference. And then he starts to talk about the humanity of Jesus. He's, according to the flesh, comes from David. That's tying into the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah would come as a descendant of David. And then we have the Spirit there in verse 4, as well as talking about the Son of God by resurrection from the dead. All this side, we discussed last week how the Spirit mentioned there could indeed be the Holy Spirit, though sometimes references to the Spirit can be a little tricky. We're not quite sure whether the Holy Spirit is being directly referred to, or we see with all we know that it makes sense there. So we're not always quite sure what the first hearers of the letter would have seen there. And that's not a problem either. But we have at the end of verse 4, most translations have it sort of as a colon, Jesus Christ our Lord, which you may as well say that what he's saying there is the gospel is Jesus. It's all focused on Jesus. Now, one of the things we did mention, and I'll just briefly touch on that again, is that how Paul is describing the gospel is nothing to do with us. That's all talking about what God has done, who Jesus is. Sometimes in our modern presentation of the gospel, it could be, you have sinned, you're in trouble, you need help, you need to make a decision. It's all you. That's not the way Paul sees it. It's all this great stuff that God has done through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's far more God-focused and Christ-focused than sometimes how we portray it. And that may be something we need to think about at times too. So verse 5, notice what it says there. Through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. We noted at the end of last week, if you may recall, that we have a we there. And one of the things that's good to ask when it comes to the pronouns in any part of Scripture is, so if it's a he, who does this he refer to? We, who is the, who's the we? And I mentioned three approaches that is often taken. I don't think I said which one the commentators tend to prefer, but the first we is that it's the editorial we. Just like you have a royal we, which not all cultures do have, of course, but an editorial we is actually not uncommon in Greek Roman literature. So it is a thing in their thing. So it's the letters from Paul. Yes, at times he will use I, of course, but maybe he's using we here just now to switch from being talking from the general gospel to talking about how the gospel has affected him. It's sort of tying it back to Paul, the servant of Christ Jesus. It's getting back to his biography side of things. So that's a possibility. The we could be the apostolic we. By that, I mean he is talking about himself and all the apostles, you know, Peter and James and John. Well, James is dead now. Peter, John, you know, the 12 and himself. That this so everything being said there applies to them and him. We also touched on the possibility that we means him and his listeners. So if in a sermon I say we, I don't mean, you know, it would be unlike me to use we in a royal or an editorial sense. When I say we, I mean me and you, yes. Us, yes. But we've got to be careful that we're not taking our modern use of pronouns and reading up. But what if that is the case? How does that fit in here? Well, it has been mentioned by some.
Barnabas and Timothy, like a smaller group of those that were traveling.
Except none of them were introduced at the beginning.
Normally he would introduce
them. Where then the we makes sense. So if you said, from Paul and Silas, whatever, then we would make sense. But it could be...
We and Phoebe. You know, him and Phoebe had Phoebe's delivery.
And we could be him and the secretary, the one dictating it all, which we're introduced at the end. The problem we come with is that as we keep going through this, so we need to look at it a bit more in context. We may lean more one way than the other. So through him, we received grace. Now, that is something we can also. Our salvation is by grace. It is through Christ. It's not something we have done. And we as Christians continue to receive grace, God's favor. So there's no problem with that. Any of the we that fits in with that. The problem comes when we get to the next bit, where he says, and apostleship. Now, we briefly mentioned last week that the word apostle means one who is sent. Quite literally, when Jesus sends Mary Magdalene to go and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead, she is being sent as an apostle. That's what apostle means. You've been given a command by Jesus or a message by God, and you're told to go and tell someone. So there's, if you like, a small A apostle, as in we've all been sent to go into all nations, making disciples, teaching, etc. So maybe the we still works for all of us, depending on how we see. However, there was only one person who is really tied to being an apostle to the Gentiles, and that's Paul. One might be able to argue Barnabas as well, but Paul saw that God had called him to this specific ministry, where Peter, he argued, was the apostle to the Jews, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And so it may be some sort of combination there. Maybe he is thinking of all of us when he's talking about the grace, and then he's focusing more on himself in there. So there's a few options there. And one of the things I think as we go through that, is that sometimes we don't have concrete answers to all of our questions. Yeah. We have things that are maybe likely, less likely, and yes, and as you read through the different commentaries as I'm doing, different ones will have slightly different opinions. So, and the apostleship there is not just to the Gentiles. Do you notice the extra word in there? What is he to do to the Gentiles in the apostleship?
Born to obedience.
Yeah, yeah. We'll look at the obedience in a text, but that word call. Yeah, remember at the beginning, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle.
Yeah.
And we're going to have, again, in verses 6 and in verse 7, called. Paul is very big on that it's God who decides all this. Paul is an apostle because of God's decision. God has called him. You and I are followers of Jesus because God has called us to that. He's not, as we'll see as we go through, he's not denying that we are acknowledging Jesus as our Lord and whatever. But it goes a bit against the modern thing of, have you made a decision? Have you chosen Christ? No, it's Christ has chosen me. It's that different direction. And you can just see in those few verses, Paul is very much, it's all heaven towards earth, not us. Yeah, we're really just receiving. And we shouldn't give ourselves too much credit for receiving something as good as good as this. But he's not denying that we're involved, that we are individuals, as we'll see as we go through more. So, but as you pointed out, Karen, we've got this little interesting bit at the end of verse 5, that what is called the apostleship, called to the Gentiles, what that call involved is teaching the Gentiles obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. So let's just have a think about that. So let's start at the end. His name's sake. Got a pronoun there.
Jesus.
Okay, very good. If like most Sunday school thing, go for Jesus, I promise. You're probably right. Because Paul has been talking about Jesus. That's still in context. That would make sense that it's for Jesus's namesake. So the obedience is from faith for his namesake. He's not saying that the call is all about obedience, as in follow the rules and you'll that's a really good way of putting it. Some people read that and do think that, especially as we go through later, that doesn't seem to be what Paul is indicating. It's more, and not all agree on this, but the obedience is a result of the calling, of the faith, of everything that Jesus does. Now, sometimes, especially with our Lutheran background, we can be so focused on grace that we sort of almost overlook the obedience side of things. Jesus talks frequently, you know, about obeying his teaching. Obedience is what our Christian life should be all about. Yes, We fail, we mess up, we come back to him, we receive forgiveness. That's all in there. It's not obedience up here, but it's not a matter of that this is just something we can ignore. We can do whatever we like. We'll find as we go through, with Paul, that is not what he's meaning. Obedience is still an important part there. And that's got to be tied with our desire to learn what Jesus wants us to do.
It's the obedience that faith produces.
Yeah, and I think it's tied to the whole relationship type approach. God is bringing us into his family, into that Trinitarian relationship. And just like any human group, if you're going to be a part of a close-knit group, you need to learn how that group works, what they expect of you. If there's a head of the group, what can you do to please that head of the group, etc. In a marriage, that desire, it's not just I do what I think my spouse would enjoy. Part of the job is to find out what she would actually enjoy and see if I can do that. And it's that more active part of love. Now, we don't like tying love and obedience together in our modern world, but in a biblical sense, they go together a lot closer. It's not obedience as in...
like a slave.
It's not obedience as it's forced upon you. It's what we talked about, that Paul has said servant there, which is really the word slave. Paul is joyfully a slave of Jesus. And if you and I are to be slaves of Jesus, then it would make sense our desire should be to obey him. So obedience does fit in there. I think, if you like, that's almost that aspect of the law that is always there, not far away from the grace, that we see in the mirror of Scripture how we let Jesus down, which should not turn us away from him, but bring us to him, confess our sins, receive forgiveness. And as Luther argued, that's basically a daily practice. And so... Yeah, how practice. So anyone else have any thoughts on that first five?
All good this end, Pastor.
Yeah, it keeps you deep in thought, just keeping track of it and understanding it.
Yeah, and that's part of the journey here, is to be thinking it. And then we value, especially as we get further in, to go back and look at what we've covered and see how that affects your views you might have currently. Okay. So verse 6 is what finishes off this interlude, this parenthesis about the gospel. So he says here, and you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ.
Yep.
So the you, who's the you?
Gentiles.
The church in Rome.
Yeah, so
the church.
Yeah, you could probably argue that the you is verse 7. It's who he's writing to. And verse 7, we get told who he's writing to. So sometimes you can have a pronoun before you've actually got the group properly identified. Yeah. The reason I say that is that historically, there's been a popular interpretation that actually just fits in with what Bonnie said, that the people he's writing to in Rome are all Gentiles. Now, once again, as we read through this book or this letter, we will see that seems to not be the case. He's often, there's a whole section in here talking about Israel. It seems to be talking to his fellow Jewish Christians as well.
We know Priscilla and Aquila are a part of that group, and they're Jewish.
And they're Jewish, yes. Yep. That then brings us some problems of exactly what he's meaning by this. He's addressing the Christian community in Rome, but he says, among those Gentiles. What else could among those Gentiles mean?
Well, I thought it was about the other churches that he's talking to, you know, Corinth and yeah, all the other places that he's visited, and those Gentiles that are called to belong to Jesus, and that includes us.
Yeah. So you're talking about tying it back to the previous verse of, especially if we're taking it as
if he's being an apostle to the Gentiles,
to call all of the Gentiles.
Yeah.
And Rome fits into that ministry.
Yes. So yes, that's what I'm saying.
And that's not a bad take. Can you think of another thing that among the Gentiles might mean? If he's writing to the Christians in Rome.
I was just thinking in today's modern society, where he says, and you also among those who are called, he's including every Christian, or regardless what church or what your faith is, a Christian that is.
Yep,
that's just looking in the modern, if I was reading that just today, I picked up the paper, I read that, I would say it's referring to anybody, all those who are a Christian and who are not, can still receive Christ if they believe and follow him.
Yep.
Who?
Yeah, there is that argument that he's using Gentiles in a more universal type sense, and maybe including the Jewish Christians in that. And what you've just said, Lynn, is very much something that Romans as a whole, I think we'll see, does say. One other possible interpretation is that they are a Christian church
living
amongst Rome, and Rome is a Gentile city. Yes, it has a huge Jewish population, but it is a Gentile city. Jews are still less than 10%. I forget the exact number that they work out about this time, but it's a reasonable size population. The Jewish community throughout the Roman Empire is quite significant. When you think of Rome, you don't think of Judaism, you think of that they're a Gentile, just like Athens, just like you mentioned, Corinth, Philippi, all these cities that we have letters to are basically all Gentile cities. Yeah. Doesn't mean that there's not Jews within them, but they are Gentile. And that sort of concept does actually lead to what others have said tonight, that it's inclusive. It's an inclusive thing. Just as they are in the midst of a Gentile city that contains Jews as well as Gentiles. So the church is, maybe even that emphasis, the church in Rome is primarily Gentiles, but still has has Jewish people in it. But there's, because one of the things we're going to see is that he's going to be talking about a lot of Old Testament references, which we've already seen with David here. You would It is strange that if you're writing to people that you haven't yet visited, who don't know you, that you would have as much Old Testament references as he has if they are only Gentiles.
He's trusting the Jews amongst them to
teach,
explain that, yeah.
Yeah, and in the first century, in Paul's time, we have what is known as the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. That is the Bible of the early church. And so you would need people who could read and teach that. Remember, you'd still be having the church probably as much as 90% illiterate. But there'd be slaves who could read and write, because they would be slaves who were tutors.
Scribes.
Exactly. A lot of what we would think of as the public service today were slaves in the Roman Empire. So often very skilled. And sometimes we get slavery mixed up with the American type slavery. Yeah, and but this slavery was often the result of two things back then. Firstly, you were conquered. And if you were conquered, especially if you didn't want to become part of the Roman Empire, they just took over. The other was economics. When you got yourself into financial trouble, the way out of it was often through slavery. And even Israel had that sort of slavery. We would think of it more like an indentured servant or something, a way of, you know,
paying
off your debts.
So you're not free.
Yeah, you're not free. That's what they're saying. Someone else is taking over the responsibility of your life, your shelter, your food. It's still not a pleasant thing, but it's
someone who could be treated quite well.
You could be in a quite, and you could even inherit. So it's a different world, but that's something that is worth looking at in a bit more depth at some stage, but that just gives us the understanding there of Gentiles. I think there was good feedback there. But notice once again, who are...
It's called to belong to Jesus.
Yes. To be his property. Once again, slave language there again. We sort of had back in the King James Bible and similar translations of a century or more ago, often were quite happy to use the slave language. But as the 20th century moved along, we sort of switched to servant in those places. But as we mentioned when we looked at verse 1, today a servant tends to be a part of a union, tends to be on good, gets 4 weeks holiday a year. And that's not what these words mean. It's Jesus is your boss. He's your master. He is who...
Of every part of your life, not just like
in
their kind of slavery.
Yeah.
You know,
you knock off at 6 o'clock.
Yeah. It's not like that.
No. But it's also, it's almost trying to picture a benevolent, wonderful master who you're just so devoted to. You would never think of freedom from that slavery, even if it was offered to you. That's the sort of language Paul is using here. It's a devotion, a love for who he is. And so I think when we see words like belong, we've got to read all that into it. Once again, it's not a word we like. We don't like to say that a wife belongs to a husband or a husband belongs to a wife. And in fact, even today, we don't like to say often we belong to a church. You know, with modern sensibilities about some of these words, we lose or in danger of losing what the scriptures are trying to teach us in these words.
Yes, in Papua New Guinea, that would have a completely different connotation, because I can remember Peter and Lois Hardy. Yep. Lois, her name in PNG, that no one ever called her Lois.
Okay. Karen had just started talking about belong from a PNG point of view. So we get back to the start of that story.
So, Lois and Peter Huggy were living in Papua New Guinea. Their children, Lois was never known by her name. And she said when they came back to Australia, it was really strange to have people call her Lois, because she was basically Mama Belong Rachel and Mama Belong Ben. So their two kids were Rachel and Ben, and she was their mother. So Mama Belong Rachel. And it was all about belonging. That's how they identify everybody.
Yeah.
Who belong? Mm-hmm. So I would be Mama Belong.
Yeah.
And I'm sure there is an equivalent husband-wife kind of thing
yeah.
as well. Yeah. So then belong is a powerful word, and it's not got the
negative
connotations that we in the Western world have now put on it.
Yeah. But I mean, it's the same when you go to school where your kids are, your Luke's mum, yeah. Luke's dad. I even found when Luke was at seminary, because I was going over for my SNP training, I went from being the pastor from Kalgoorlie Boulder to, oh, that's Luke's dad. Yeah. But that's that sense of belonging. And isn't it true that what we want to be known when people see us, oh, you're a child of God. You're Jesus's
daughter.
Sister.
Sister, yeah.
Jesus's brother. You know, the aim is to get into that sort of thing. So, yes, if we can think of when we see that word belong anywhere, I think in the Old or New Testament, that's sort of what it means. You want to be in that group.
Yes.
Yep. Back over here. Okay.
Seven.
So, are we all happy with verse 6 there? Any questions?
We all know who we belong.
Yep. Yeah. But I often
find, good one.
I often find, and probably more so with Romans, but often in Paul's letters, it's the prepositions.
Mm.
You know, that the in, the with, the belong, he's using them very.
Strategically,
that's the word I was looking for. And so, just like the therefores I've mentioned, we're going to see some big therefores.
He's a very deliberate.
Yeah, he's developing an argument. He's developing a bigger picture. And so these prepositions, these conjunctions, all are being used very, as Karen said, very strategically. And so we'll often stop and just have a bit of I'll think about what's exactly being said there. So we come to verse 7, which, as I said, in a normal letter would be straight after verse 1. So we've had a bit of an interlude there, and I think we will find that as we go through the letter, that sometimes Paul's thought will be broken by an interlude, and then he'll come
back to
it. Somewhat
accusing beating around the bush.
To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So, two, if you like, there's almost two bits to do this intro. So first of all, we have who it is that he's writing to. How does he describe them?
Well, the people loved by God.
Saints.
Yeah. Because holy people is translated in, as saints in many translations. That's definitely, that's what the word saint means. Holy person, someone who is set apart. That's what holy means, set apart or separated. And it's verse 7 is why we call this the letter to the Romans, because it's written to those in Rome, but it's not written to everyone in Rome. His audience, he's not writing a general letter to all who live in Rome. It's not a prophecy he's given. Remember when we looked at Jonah, his message that he was supposed to get was to all those who lived in Nineveh. He was to give his message. Here we have that it's only those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his people. So
he's writing it to the church.
Yes. So we can take that he's writing here to Christians like you and I. And we can easily take that. We may not live in Rome. We don't have that first bit there, but we are, you and I are loved by God. We are called to be his holy people. So besides the geography of it all, it has great application to us as well. So unless something is very geographical or socio-politically tied to Rome, what he's saying applies to us as well. So as I said, a letter would start with who's it from, who's it to, and then a greeting.
Greeting is this second part.
Yes. Now, a common greeting in Greek and Roman letters was greetings. No, it's still about our time.
Yeah.
But that's actually significant. Few of the commentators homed in on this because the Greek word for greetings and the Greek word for grace sound very similar. So it's almost as though he's taken
greetings,
and because it sounds almost like the Greek word for grace, he's just
twisted
it. Well, grabbed hold of that and thought, you know, it's like our English word goodbye. Its origin is that it's a contraction of God be with you. But you go back several centuries, and when you departed from someone, you would say, God be with you. You'd give a blessing as they went.
In Shalom. Modern,
yes, and we're going to keep that word in mind. Today, goodbye just means farewell, see ya.
But even farewell is fare thee well.
Yeah. But because goodbye has lost that meaning, sometimes we as Christians might say, well, rather than goodbye, we may say, God bless. It's still got the G and B type sounds there, and it's sort of it fits the pattern, but we're putting our own spin on it, our own take. And so if we do things like that, we've got a lot of history, because it seems that's what Paul has done with the word grace here. Grace is very similar to greetings. They're not from the same origin. They just sound similar. But Ray pointed out there, shalom, which is the Jewish greetings, and shalom in Greek is very, it is sometimes just translated as peace. Grace and peace. So this may be grace and shalom. It could be, if you like, the Gentile greeting of grace and the Jewish greeting of shalom, having them both there together. And one would think this would be quite a common way for Christians to greet one another in writing, especially in the first century. Grace and peace. It's both Gentile and Jewish combined to,
seems
together.
In some of the some of his other letters, but also some of the other letters, I think.
The concept of wishing peace,
yeah,
for someone other, you know, as in that sort of greeting or that sort of farewell type thing. It's as we would today, we might say, you know, hope you, when we use hope a bit more wishy-washy, but it's this is my desire. I would really like you to have a good day, you know, and or if you like, by saying it, I'd be pleased to hear that you've had a good day, or that you're feeling better, or whatever. And so, similarly here, but I think we need to be aware of the strong Jewish influence in Paul's writing, because let's not forget, he is a Jew. He's actually a Pharisee. He quite well, you know, just because he's the apostle to the Gentiles doesn't mean he's abandoned his Jewish culture. So that should be seen leaking through. I think we'll definitely see more of that as we go through. But God, so grace and peace to you, but not
from Paul, but no. From God.
See, when you say greetings, well, you might say greetings from all of those here in Corinth. So that would be a typical Greek Roman letter. So, but here, the grace and peace is not what Paul is giving. It's not from him, as Karen pointed out, but it's from God.
Christ.
And from, as Bonnie said, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, grace and peace coming from God is very, well, peace from God is Jewish, but coming from someone else, that would seem strange.
Alien to a Jewish mindset.
Yes, we receive grace from God, but Paul is saying that we're also receiving grace from Jesus. Grace is God's favor. So once again, this is a divine reference to Jesus.
That same, it's putting him on par with God.
And as many commentators will argue, when reading Paul, you don't have much space between when God is referenced to when Jesus is referenced. Some have used a term along the lines of binitarian rather than trinitarian, as in it's Jesus and the Father, Son and Father. He's not ignoring the Spirit. That's there. But he especially doesn't want to separate God and the Son, the Father. Yeah, so something for us to be aware of as we go through, see when God is used and how closely Jesus is tied to that. And we're already getting into that concept of adoption there, that concept of the way Jesus taught us to pray. God is referred to as our Father. The Father and Son, God, Jesus Christ. And notice once again, as above, it's Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord is has what, the way Paul uses it, has a very divine sense to it. Because in the Old Testament, instead of saying the name of God, they said Adonai, which means Lord. That's why in our English versions, wherever the name of God, Yahweh, you have Lord in small caps. Because that's probably on of a Hebrew or a Jewish methodology technique that they used. So when you see the word Lord, especially used by someone like Paul, there's a good argument that he means it in a divine sense.
Mm-hmm.
We've seen that Christ is just the Greek word for Messiah. And as some people say, rather than Christ Jesus, we could literally be saying King Jesus, where we're saying he's the one who is the true ruler of the world. So having Lord and Christ, wrapping up Jesus, it's sort of showing, almost having that fully God and fully man tied up just under the surface of what's being said there. Okay, so that's
the first thing that's done.
As
remembering that you said the whole of that was one sentence.
Yeah, those seven verses is one sentence in Paul's Greek. You do see that in some writers, and I know I've been probably a bit guilty of that in some more technical things where, you're doing stuff and then you put some stuff in brackets and footnotes and other sorts of things. It's not uncommon in English, but when translators are converting from Paul's Greek into our English, multiple sentences just reads better for us, and multiple verses, so that we can refer
paragraphs even.
Yeah.
Yes.
So if you just have a bit of a glimpse below at verse 8, we're not going to do verse 8. You notice that it starts probably in most translations with the word first. It gets into what is. That's pretty typical in the letter. I've done the greetings now. And first means he's probably got more. And it means that he's probably got more than one thing to talk about. So, but he gets straight into it. So, and we'll
he's
still
Jesus Christ.
Yeah. And notice even there, you have a glimpse of, I thank my God. It's a, yeah, you don't get much of a space between God and Jesus.
No doubt in their minds.
No. So, as I said, as we continue, just keep looking at that. Whenever we see God, how far away is Jesus in Paul's thought? Exactly. So, any other questions about those first seven verses? Okay.
That was good. Thanks. Enjoyed it.
So if you want to have a look, we'll start next week on the next chunk, which will be verses 8 to 17. There's a couple of paragraphs in there, but that's we'll do that as a chunk, as in we'll read that chunk each week and then see how far we get through it, because verse 18 gets more into theology. Okay. Ray, are you there?
Yeah. Let's come together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your insight into the book of Romans from Paul. And we ask you, Lord, to for it to sink into our noggins, to sink into our hearts, Lord, and help us to understand and to use these teachings for our whole life. And we thank you, Lord, for calling us to be your holy people. Help us to come to fruition, to pray, praise, and give you thanks. Please bless this week as we go forward. Bless Julianne and her parents and her sister and all the other relatives she has in the house. Bless them and keep them safe and help them to have a lovely time while in Australia. In Jesus' name we pray. And they all said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
You're most welcome.